Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome back to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started. And for tonight's first song, let's go to song number 405. Song number 405. The Banner of the Cross. Song number 405. Let's all sing it out tonight. The Banner of the Cross. Song 405.
There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign prayer, we lift it up today while the saints of light we see.
Lord, we love you, and we just thank you so much for this church once again. Thank you for the opportunity to go soul winning this afternoon, Lord. And thank you for everybody that was one to you. We love you, and we just thank you so much for allowing us to take part in your ministry, Lord. And we just ask that you bless everything that this church does and help bless the singing this afternoon. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 304. Song number 304, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Song number 304, let's all sing it out together.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. Between my soul and the Savior.
coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin or you'd like one, just lift up your hand real quick. One of our ushers can come by. Jude 1 is our Bible memory passage on the inside, our service and soul winning times. Make sure you're updating our group chat with our salvations and email statistics. On the right, please be in prayer for our expecting ladies. Upcoming events, Father's Day is next weekend. We have our Shreveport, Louisiana Marathon, June 28th. There is a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Please sign up for us. There is a Springdale, Arkansas Marathon that we're going to be hosting, and Brother Sam Foley is going to be leading that for us. It's July 4th weekend, so if you want to go out there, it's about 5 hours away. And remind me, isn't this to target the Marshallese people again? So I think originally him and Brother Evan went out to target some Marshallese, and that's what gave them the idea to do the Cleburne Marathon, and it actually was very receptive because we've done Cleburne in the past as just a town, and we didn't have that, you know, anything special as far as salvations, but when we targeted that particular park area, we ended up having a really good number, so that's a testimony to those people being a little bit more receptive. And so if you'd like to target again some Marshallese people, Springdale, July 4th weekend. And then Lancaster, Texas is going to be in July. That's here, just in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. It's pretty close to here. It's only like 20 minutes away. We have the men's retreat August 14th through the 16th. Mark it down, and we'll get a sign-up sheet going for that one. FUBF conference is the end of August, August 28th through the 31st. So a lot of great options there. Our teen event that we're going to be having, it's going to be the Saturday that we had scheduled for each of those days. So the 14th, 26th, and 9th, and I have those listed in the bulletin. So that first one's going to be this upcoming Saturday at 5:30. It is designated for ages 13 and 19 only. If you do have someone that's 20 to 25 that just wants to participate as kind of a counselor or helper, we could use it, and you're welcome to participate. Just see Brother Milstead or me about that. For younger, they're not going to be able to participate in the activities or the events or the food, and so, you know, it's best if you can just keep them at home. Maybe one parent can come with the teenagers and one stays home or something, ideally. But we don't want anybody to be not able to come, so that's just kind of just, we are making it clear, though, that the games and everything is designated for those ages. So we're excited to give them an opportunity to just have some fun. So, and if you can participate, we would love for you to participate. On the back, we have the list of our prayer requests. If you can please be in prayer for our church. And then we're going to sing our special hymn of the week, Where the Spirit Blows. Sing it out nice and loud. It's in our psalm binders, Where the Spirit Blows.
All right, that was Where the Spirit Blows. Let's all sing it out real loud.
Jesus told me over land and sea, red, black, and white, sweet in his sight, where the Spirit blows, we will go. Go, 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 where the Spirit blows, we will go. Yellow and brown to every town, not just the Jews, let's go in twos. Where the Spirit blows, we will go.
as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. That's 1 Corinthians chapter number 4.
Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the message we heard this morning. Please help us to love the brethren and to be unified as a church. I ask you to bless Pastor Shelley now. Fill him with your Holy Spirit to deliver the word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to kind of look back at verse number 6. The Bible says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." And I believe an attitude that the Apostle Paul, is trying to discourage here and trying to confront is this attitude of where people think that they're better than Paul. And that's kind of the title of my sermon this evening, is Thinking You're Better Than Paul. Now, he kind of brings this up about himself and about Apollos, where he's talking about the accolades they do. He's talking about who they are, because he's trying to make it clear, like, hey, if even we aren't anything special, then nobody's special, is kind of the point that he's trying to make in this particular passage. He wants people to not think, well, you know, I'm more special than someone else, or I'm better than other people. And he kind of goes on to explain this in the next few verses. It says in verse number 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" He's basically saying everything you have was pretty much given to you. So then why do you think you're better than other people? Why do you think you're more special than other people? And there can even be an attitude sometimes where people think that they are actually better than Paul himself. Now, why is it that often people get this attitude? It's based on circumstances. It's based on circumstances. They look at maybe the Apostle Paul's life, his circumstances, who he is, and they think that they're better because of their circumstances. Now, what is the circumstances? Well, let's keep reading. He says, "Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." And what the Apostle Paul is really trying to drive in is, yeah, I get it. Without us, because he says in verse number 8, "Ye have reigned as kings without us." What is he saying? Some of this is a little bit dense language, but what is he trying to say? He's saying the church is just thriving, flourishing, highly respected when they're not there. When the Apostle Paul is not there, because he's going other places, he's starting other churches, he's constantly on the move, and he's saying, man, even when I wasn't there, you guys are just tearing it up, you're reigning as kings, things are going well, you're respected, things are positive, your circumstances are good. Whereas the Apostle Paul's circumstances are constantly negative, aren't they? He's saying, we're fools, we're a spectacle of this world, we're constantly in want of things, we're being drug out of cities and despised and rejected and constantly attacked and persecuted. But you guys are just over here living the high life while we're over here kind of in the drudges, living in the gutters, not being very popular, being reviled, being persecuted, bad things are happening to us. And I think there's this tendency to think that your life circumstances means that God's more pleased with you, or that you're better than other people because of your circumstance. And there can be this attitude where you start thinking that you're literally better than Paul. You're better than Paul, and it's a really dangerous attitude where you get puffed up. And again, he's trying to say, the things you have, you received. How can you honestly think that you're so much better? But people do this. People will be given something, and then they honestly think that they're special now all of a sudden. Because of something they were given, they were blessed with, they fell into a position. You know, this happens often in a company with nepotism, where a son inherits a company, gets promoted to manager, or something that he did not earn, he did not deserve, and he would not have ever had that position except for nepotism. And then he thinks he's special. And the reality is, you know, nepotism is a bad thing in Christianity. It should not happen. You see this in churches today, where the pastor's son just happens to get to be the next pastor or the assistant pastor or some position in the church. And the guy's a bozo. The guy doesn't work hard, and if he had to go to any other church, he would not succeed. People would not elevate him. He would be constantly corrected. And you know what? Nepotism should not exist in churches today. Nepotism causes problems in churches today. Nepotism causes problems in the world today. And at the end of the day, when you're given something, often what can happen is you start thinking you're special. This could even happen with our church. You know, a lot of us, if not all of us, have been given just a ton of Bible knowledge for free. Yeah. We've just been given so much good doctrine and so many good standards that we can start to think that we're like somehow magically more special than other people, or that we're better than other people, even though we don't realize it was just given to us. You know, I'll be honest with you. I have to constantly remind myself and realize, look, this church is a blessing from God. It's a gift from God. The reason why this church exists is because of God. It's not like I'm special. There's nothing special about me. This is special, okay? And God can just give things. You know, this church has grown. We've gone through a lot of adversity, but we continue to be successful. And the only reason we're successful is because of God. And God could take that away or change that like this. The only thing that is special is God. We have to realize that we're not the special ones. It's God that's special, okay? And even the Apostle Paul, he's like, I'm transferring myself, all these things into myself, so that you realize, hey, if Paul's not special, then no one's special. Because you know what's special is the Word of God. What's special is the wisdom of God. What's special is doing what the Bible says, not who's doing it. And yet there's this tendency when there's success to think, oh, I'm the reason why we're successful. My wisdom is why we're successful. I'm smart and that's why we're successful. I'm better than other people and that's why we're successful. And isn't that the same attitude you're getting here where this church is thinking, oh, we're more successful than Paul, but the circumstance doesn't dictate that. You know, this can happen in sports. This happens in sports. It doesn't matter when we talk football. It doesn't matter if we talk soccer. It doesn't matter if we talk about hockey, where you have two guys on offense and one guy is just a stud. And then you got the other guy and he's kind of his Robin. You know, you kind of got Batman and Robin in the sports world, right? And whenever you have a Batman out there, you know what the other team will do? They will hone in on Batman. They'll triple cover him. They'll double cover him. They'll rough him up. They'll make it where they just are all focused on Batman. And what that does is it frees up Robin. It frees up the other guy. And then the other guy, he might end up scoring more goals than Batman or scoring more points or doing whatever. And then he thinks he's special. Yeah. But it's like the only reason you're special is because Batman exists. Yeah. The only reason you're special is because this guy is getting so much attention and is distracting the other team. If he didn't exist, then you wouldn't be so hot stuff. And what can happen today in the world today is there's churches that could be just pretty much living their little best life now. They're reigning as kings. And they look at a church like us or other churches that are constantly being persecuted and reviled and attacked and think, oh, we're better than them because we're not getting attacked like they are. We're not being persecuted like they are. We have more stuff than them. But here's the reality. Without us, the enemies weren't going to just not attack somebody. They're going to attack somebody. You have to understand. Without the apostles, you guys are going to be the ones that are attacked. The reason why you're not being attacked is because the apostles exist. And some people just don't realize, hey, some Christians are just going to be hated and reviled and persecuted because they're actually the best. Because they're drawing away all of the fire and all the flack. And so just because you, over here in your happy little island, where nothing bad ever happens for you, you know, think that you're better, you're not actually necessarily better. We should never let circumstances dictate what is right and wrong. And we should never allow circumstances to allow us to think that we're better than other people. As Americans, we can have this attitude where we think we are better than every other person in this world and in this country because we have more stuff. But let's be honest. Did you choose who your parents were, or you were just born into a family in America? Were you just born speaking English? Were you just born going to school? Were you just born with the expectation to go to college or have a good job or people helped you? I mean, in a lot of ways, we're not necessarily just so much better. We're a product of our environment. And how does that then make us better than people that were born in a third world country or born overseas or born somewhere else? You know, we can't just sit here and constantly think that we're better because of our circumstance. I'm just better because America. Now, look, I think that America is probably the greatest place to live in the world. But why is America the greatest place to live in the world? Is because it was the closest thing to this book for the longest time. It wasn't like America is just so much better of a place than other places in the world. There's beautiful places in the world everywhere. There's great places to live. There's places with lots of natural resources. It's not like America is just extra special for some reason. What makes America special is the fact that they were so nigh to God at one point and were reaping the benefits of whatever Christian heritage we used to have. And now we're suffering the consequences of getting away from it. But at the end of the day, if there was any nation in this world that would draw close unto God and draw nigh, it'd probably become better than America pretty quickly. And it's not about being America. It's about being Christian. Christian is what makes everything better because it's all about God. It's about the Word of God. And, you know, if you want a church to be great, we need to just draw nigh to God and realize He's where we're getting all of our wisdom and success from. We get all of our wisdom and success. Now, chapter 3 really hammers this point. Look at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men. You know why a church will be successful according to God? It's because it's based on this book, not some man's wisdom. There's this attitude out there where they think, no, I am smarter than other people. That's why my church will be successful. That is the way down. Yeah. The only way up is by saying, this is right, and I'm just going to do whatever this says. Yeah. It's not about me. In fact, my ideas aren't good. This is good. Yeah. And pretty soon when you decide, no, I think I'm going to outsmart God. I'm going to outsmart Paul. I'm going to outsmart the processes here. Then pretty soon you're just transformation church with Pastor Todd doing all kinds of weird junk on stage, playing basketball and trampoline. And look, honestly, that guy from Tulsa, who knows what I'm talking about? Transformation Church. It's a church, okay, you don't want to know, all right? It's this black church in Tulsa. It's like one of the largest churches online. I think it's like the largest church on YouTube land. This guy's everywhere, Michael Todd. And he has books. He's like one of the most popular YouTube channels ever. But this guy is just a professional gimmick. And everything he does is just a gimmick to bring people into his church and to just get popular. And I'm just telling you, the things that he's done on stage are so filthy and perverted, I don't even want to repeat it. But that's where you go. When you start saying, you know what, I don't need the wisdom of God, I'm gonna outsmart this way of building a church, then you end up becoming Michael Todd and then you're becoming a giant fool. Just a clown act, just a circus clown, and you just become just so reprehensible because God will take you down that path. You want to become the non-denom, you'll become like the non-denom. And the non-denom gets weirder every year because they have to keep outdoing themselves. They have to keep outdoing their show. I remember when my church started doing this thing called At the Movies, where they would take Hollywood movies and they would just show them for the sermons. Because they say, well, in the summer it's hot and everybody likes to go to the lake and do whatever. No one comes to church, so like we have to turn our church service into a movie theater, literally. So they would have popcorn. They'd have the big posters of the action heroes, and you could take the picture with the face, like you're like now the Avengers or you're Iron Man or whatever. This is what they were doing for the church service. At first, I thought, oh, this is just a Friday night thing to just have fun, and then it was like, no, this is Sunday morning. This is a replacement of church. Because again, I'm not saying you can't show up and watch a movie at church. I'm just saying, like, I'm not going to replace the Sunday morning service with a movie, let alone a Hollywood movie, okay? Like, we're not even talking like a Christian movie. We're talking about a Hollywood movie, and then it'd be like Finding Jesus in Iron Man. It's like maybe he's just not there. Can we find Jesus in the story of Daniel in the lion's den?
Yeah.
Can we find Jesus in the story of Jonah and the well? Do we not have enough stories in the Bible about Jesus? Do we now have to start inventing ways to try and find Jesus in Iron Man? Like, that's just silly. It's silly, but that's the wisdom of this world. I'm just telling you, that is the road that the world is going down, and then you just look silly in the eyes of anyone that's halfway serious. You know, the thoughts of the wise, they're vain. You know, who I think embodies that is Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson had some debate or something with like 20 atheists, and like they just shut him down instantly because the guy has no opinion. And the guy even said that. He said, "You're nothing." And I was just thinking, like, that's the best way to encompass Jordan Peterson. He's just a vacuous soul of nothingness. He just says words with no meaning, and it's all vanity. Vanity of vanities, saith Jordan Peterson. Because everything he says is vain. Everything he says is meaningless. And look, those are the wise people of our world today. People that are looking up to, paying money to hear speak. People that just say nonsense. Because the wisdom of man is nothing. This is everything. This is all the wisdom that we have in this world. And the reason why people are successful is because they humble themselves and they do what the Bible is saying. And that's how a church is going to be truly successful. I want to go to some verses. Go to Psalm chapter 1. We'll go to a real familiar passage here. Go to Psalm chapter 1. We want to be careful that we don't get this attitude where we think that we're better than Paul, though. And you can really easily do this. It was really easy, especially when you looked at Paul. Oh, this guy's reviled and bad things are happening. I mean, why do you think all of Asia turned against Paul? Why do you think at my first answer, no man stood with me? Why do you think he said all men forsook me? It wasn't because he was so successful. It wasn't because he had huge parties and mansions and money. And why was it? Because he's getting shipwrecked, stoned, imprisoned, bad things are happening to him. So people are turning on him because of circumstance. His doctrine didn't change. His personage didn't change. His attitude didn't change. In fact, I think the letters that he writes get better and better. I don't think there's anything. There's nothing wrong with Paul. It's just his circumstances are bad, and so people turn on him. Because people think they're better than Paul because they look at circumstance and they decide, oh, you must be bad. Just like Job's three friends. They look at a circumstance, you must be bad, you must be wrong, I'm better than you now. They were never better than Job, but as soon as Job lost money, they're better than him now. So how does that make you better? Just because you're more unpopular, or you have health issues, or you get older, now you're better. That doesn't make you better. What makes you successful is submitting to the word of God. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want to be successful? Do what the Bible says. You say, what is your plan for this church, Pastor Shelley? It's right here. And whenever we're not doing this, let's do something else. And anything that I think of or any of wisdom I have that's outside of this book, you know what, is inferior. It's not what's going to contribute to the success of a church. This is what's going to contribute to the success of this church. And not just my church. You know what? My family, my marriage, my child rearing, my business endeavors, my state, my country, every single thing hinges on this being my wisdom. And when you make this your wisdom, when you make your laws based on this, success. When you make your wisdom or your laws based on the Quran, it's weird.
Yeah.
When you make it on liberalism, weirder.
Yeah.
It gets really ugly really fast. This is what makes a good society. This is what makes a good state. This is what makes a good family. This is what makes a good church. This is what makes a good person, is the wisdom that comes from this book. And the Bible can't hammer this point enough. I'll just be honest with you. Let's look at a lot of verses on that for a second, and then I want to go to a story on this. Go over to Proverbs chapter 21. Let's look at a lot of Proverbs for a second. And you know, it's not a bad habit or a bad idea to read Proverbs every day, even with your other Bible reading, because we just need lots of Proverbs. And what I like about Proverbs is they're clear statements. We need to base our lives on clear statements in the Bible. You can twist stories as much as you want, I'm telling you. I hear people twist stories and ideas, but you know, if you don't have a clear statement in the Bible, you should be careful making one in your mind. Because you could be wrong. But you know what? The Proverbs aren't wrong. The Proverbs are right, and we want to balance them with lots and lots of verses, but look at what the Bible says. This is important. This is really important. Proverbs 21, look at verse number 30. There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. You cannot outsmart God. You cannot outsmart God's wisdom. You cannot figure some way to do something and it'll be more successful, more blessed, or work out better than whatever this book says. This is the ultimate. This is always right and you're always wrong. There is no wisdom to outsmart the Bible or God. You cannot do it. Don't even try. And when you try, he'll show you to be the fool that you are. Look at it. Just we're close. Chapter 23. Look at verse 4. Chapter 23, verse 4. Here's one for Americans. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Notice what the Bible's saying again. Turn off your brain and put on this book. Stop, cease from your own wisdom. Stop thinking you're smarter than the Bible. No, I gotta really work really hard for money. I gotta get rich. I mean, okay, what if there was a community in America where their primary goal was just getting rich or die trying? I mean, if there was one group of people that just seemed to just be like obsessed with, quote, getting rich, and then yet they never seem to get rich. Yeah. I mean, people that are just obsessed with getting rich, you know what they do? They play lottery. They go to casinos. They get involved in all kinds of money scams. They get scammed. The guy that wants to get rich real quick at the car dealership, making shady deals with a salesman. The guy that wants to get rich quick selling drugs. The girl that wants to get rich quick by selling her body online. It fails and it never works. Yeah. The guy that actually ends up having wealth is the guy that just works hard and saves money. Why? Because he's not laboring to be rich. He's just doing a good job and being a good steward of what he has, and then God will bless him in the long run. The person that's out there just trying to get rich super fast ends up destroying themselves. Cease from your own wisdom. And the reality is, that's not the purpose of our life anyways, is to acquire riches. A man's life does not consist of the things in which he possesseth, and the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's not about how much stuff he got anyways. Cease from your own wisdom. But what is the world going to tell you? Get as much goods. What is Andrew Tate going to tell you? Become a top G, right? Get all kinds of money and stuff. That guy has the worst life imaginable. You know, they always want to talk about how they get so much women or whatever. It's like, look, my wife is awesome. I get to go home to a woman that actually loves me and cares about me, and I can have intelligent conversation. You think the dumb bimbos that he's hanging out with is fun to talk to? Why is he constantly chasing a new one if they're so great? Why does he constantly have to have a new lady if that lifestyle is so great? I mean, there's no satisfaction in that. There's satisfaction in a wife. There's not satisfaction in a whore. That's why they have to constantly discard them and trade for different ones. And there's no real joy in that. Cease from your own wisdom. Get married young. Have a wife for a long time. Get married to a husband. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. I figured it out. You know, I got to go to college first, and we got to live together for a while, and I got to kick the tires a couple times. No, just get married young. Yeah. Cease from your own wisdom. My life would be so much better if I was rich. Just cease from your own wisdom and just be happy where you're at. Because even rich people aren't happy. They don't even think they're rich. You could talk to the second richest person. He's like, oh, I'm not rich compared to the first guy. You're just never going to be rich. That's why it's a bad mentality in a lot of ways. You know, even the church that thought they were rich, the Bible says that they were poor, blind, miserable, and naked. You know, stop worrying about money and riches and all this other stuff. You know what all it does is just makes you upset. You know how many times that you thought about money and just been like, man, I'm really content with how much money I have. I don't need a raise. I don't need a promotion. I don't need more money. I don't need a bonus. I need to give money back to work. You know, you pretty much when you think about money, you're just discontent, aren't you? You're thinking you want more house, bigger stuff. Inflation's obviously just a terrible disease that's happening to our country. But at the end of the day, it's like, just don't worry about that kind of stuff as much. You should be worried about spiritual things. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Psalm 1 told us that our delight was supposed to be in the law of the Lord. We're not supposed to forget it. We're supposed to put it in our heart. We're supposed to keep it. Why? For length of days and long life. Notice this. And peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying, don't trust in your own wisdom. Don't trust in yourselves. I mean, how many times do you need the Bible to tell you this? But it's hammering it. It's hammering it. Stop thinking you're smarter than the Bible. Stop thinking you're better than other Christians. You know what? Just humble yourself and do what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 4, it's telling us to be a follower of Paul. Be like Paul. Don't sit here and think, I'm better than him. I'm going to outsmart him. Oh, I see this one Christian. He's getting persecuted. I don't want that, so I'm going to live a different life. I'm going to live the non-denom life. But you know what? That's your own wisdom. Oh, well, the non-denom guys, they seem to have so much money and riches. Well, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Well, they're cool to hang out with Jordan Peterson. Nobody wants to talk to that guy anyways. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. What is the Bible saying? You need to get the wisdom. From where? From the Bible. Verse 8, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Look, when you say, hey, this is where I'm going to get success, then God will elevate you. When you say, this is where I'm going to get success, God is going to drag you down. God will bring you down. You think you're so smart? Well, if you're smart, then you'll do what the Bible says. Proverbs 11, look at verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The guy that humbles himself and says, I'm not smarter than other people. I'm not smarter than my fathers of the past. I'm not better than other people. I need this. That's the guy that's going to end up becoming wise. And the guy that's by pride thinking he's better than other people and smarter than other people, he will come to shame. You will come to shame. Look at verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Hey, you just don't understand what's going on with Paul, so you end up despising him. And this is where that pride comes in. That pride creeps in, and you start thinking you're better than Paul, and that's what causes you to hate him. But you don't realize that, hey, you might not be any different than him, and you might even be worse than him if you were in his situation. Most of us don't realize, it's so easy for us to just pick other people apart and think, well, if I was him, I would make a better decision. Or if I was in their shoes, I would do better. Or, you know, you always kind of think you're better than other people, or you would make better decisions, but do you really know that? You don't. And the guy that lacks wisdom is constantly despising his neighbor, looking down upon him, thinking that he's better than him, thinking he's superior. And you know what? It's a dangerous, dangerous mindset. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Just realize when there's a fight, when there's an argument, when there's contention, someone's prideful. Yep. Someone is prideful. It could be both, but at least one person is. Notice with the well-advised is wisdom. Again, there's this contrast of wisdom and pride. Go if you would to Proverbs 15, verse 33, and we'll go back to some other verses too, but how many Proverbs are you going to show me? Well, how many do you need? If you don't think you needed these, it's probably because you're prideful and you do need them. Proverbs 15, look at verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You want to be honored, you want to be great, you want to be lifted up, you have to humble yourself. And what does the humility look like? It's not a meaningless platitude. It's not just getting up, humble yourselves. This is what humbling yourself looks like. Reading your Bible on a daily basis. Because you say, you know what, I need it. I have to have it. I have to have the Bible. I have to read the Bible. And let me tell you something. When you meet someone that's prideful, let me just tell you something about that person. They're not reading their Bible. I want to prove it to you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Why does, and again, there can be multiple reasons you don't read your Bible. But one of the dangers of not reading your Bible is pride. One could be just simply you're distracted, you're lazy, or maybe you have bad priorities. I mean, those can be other legitimate reasons. But here's the thing. Even though that might be the justification or why you're not reading your Bible, the result of not reading your Bible is that you'll become prideful. Someone that's reading their Bible and saved, okay, granted they actually can benefit from it, it's not like a robot reading it, will not be prideful. What does the Bible say? Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at verse number 18. And it shall be, this is talking about the king, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. What does the Bible say is the result of reading your Bible? That you're not prideful. That's the result of it. And who would be in the most danger of becoming prideful? The king. I mean, the guy in charge, the top dog, the top G or whatever. That king is the one that's most likely to get more prideful. And he's saying, hey, if the king reads his Bible every day, he will not be prideful and he will not lift his heart up above other his brethren. So when you meet somebody that's prideful and lifted up above people, I'll just explain it to you. They don't read their Bible. Or maybe they're just reading and they're glazing over and they're not actually paying attention to the words on the page. Or maybe they just skipped all of the bad parts of the Bible and they're reading a commentary, or they're reading some devotional with just like one happy-go-lucky verse or something, but they're not reading Jeremiah. They're not reading Lamentations. They're not reading Ezekiel. They're not reading Leviticus. They're not reading Deuteronomy. They're not reading the Proverbs. They're not reading the Psalms. They're not reading the churches. Because, you know, you read this and you start thinking like, man, I'm screwed up. Man, I got problems. Man, we're rebellious. Man has sins. I'm not better than other people. But boy, when you don't read this and you just live your little happy little life on your little island, you start thinking, oh man, I'm just so much better than other people. Look at all the money, look at all the success, and look at all the fame, look at what's going on with me. And it just lifts you up. The king just sitting there eating the grapes, just having a fun day. He might think he's better. But you start reading the Bible and you start realizing, oh wow, I'm not hot stuff. I'm not as great as I think I am. I need to humble myself before God. I need to get right with the Lord. You see, kings disregard the Bible, get really prideful, destroy their nation. Other kings find the Bible. They're like, where did this book come from? They read it, they rent their clothes, and they become very humble, and they start doing the Bible, and God blesses them. And look, this is a common pattern in the Bible. The people that read the Bible and know the Bible are going to be humble, and when you meet someone that's prideful, I'll interpret it for you, they're just not reading their Bible. They think that they're better than other people. It's very easy to get this attitude. Now, I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 44. I want to read a story about this, and then I'm going to give a couple examples of some stuff, but we need to be careful that we don't get this attitude where we think we're better than other people because of their circumstances. We need to be careful that we don't think because of our circumstances God's pleased or angry with us based on circumstances alone. Circumstances doesn't dictate reality. Circumstances can be like Job. I mean, Job's circumstances are the worst imaginable, and yet he's the most right with God. So it's like the worst situation, best guy, most right guy with God. And you could have the exact opposite. You could have King Nebuchadnezzar. He's just conquered the entire world. He's in charge of everything. Circumstances are at an all-time high, and yet God then turns him into like a physical reprobate because God couldn't be angry with someone. God couldn't be angry with Pharaoh. You can't allow circumstances to tell you where you're at. You say, man, things have been going really well in my life. That doesn't mean that you're right with God necessarily. Things are going poorly. That doesn't mean that you're on the wrong path. We don't allow circumstances to determine what's right and wrong. We allow this to tell us what's right and wrong. Yeah. Read this and then figure out where you're at. If you're not in church, you're not right with God. I don't care how happy your life is. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not right with God. Jeremiah 44, look at verse 7. Therefore, now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, and that ye provoke me into wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods, and the land of Egypt whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, and the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day. Neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there. And they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die, from the least even unto the greatest, by the sword and by the famine, and they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone to the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return in the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there, for none shall return, but shall escape. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burnt incense unto the other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwell in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying. So the thing, Jeremiah is just like ripping. I mean, you talk about a face ripper. You talk about calling people out. I mean, he is just in their face saying, you're wicked, and your wife's wicked, and your dad's wicked, and your king's wicked. And because you want to go to Egypt, you're going to die. And you're going to die in horrible ways like famine and pestilence and by the sword, and I'm going to consume all of you, and you're going to all die. That's pretty extreme. I mean, you say like, that's not a positive message. That's Bible. How many churches are you hearing a message like that? Well, cease from your own wisdom and preach the Bible. He is telling these people this is going to happen to them. And what is the context? The context is Jerusalem has been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. There's just a few people left, the poor of the land. And Jeremiah says, hey, God wants you to just stay here. And then they're like, let's go to Egypt. And he's like, no, don't go to Egypt. God said not to go to Egypt. If you go to Egypt, and then he just told them what's going to happen. So this is them answering the man of God. And think about it. Jeremiah's just been preaching for years. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy us. Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy us. He's going to wipe this place, you know, clean. He's going to just knock everything down. Then it happens. Then you just see God pour out his wrath on them. And then Jeremiah's like, all right, don't go to Egypt. You would just think like, okay, great. Whatever you said, like, I'm going to do it now, right? How do they answer? As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing go forth out of our own mouth. Hey, we're going to do whatever we say. To burn incense unto the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. He said, oh yeah, my dad, my king, my husband, and me, yeah, we did do that. We did burn some incense, And we had plenty of victuals, and we had all kinds of, everything was well with us when we were doing that. It's like, hun, did you forget what just happened?
Yeah.
You lost all that.
Yeah.
The city's gone. You've been destroyed. And then it's just, there's like somehow like, but it was great when we were doing this. No, that's the whole reason it happened.
Yeah.
That's their answer. Verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her? And pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Now, again, why I'm being sassy is it sounds like verse 19, this isn't the men talking.
Yeah.
Sounds like the women are like, hey, when we did all this wicked false religion stuff, did we do it without our men? Hey, our men knew what we were doing. Hey, our husbands were there. Yeah, Eve was right there standing next to Adam when she hands him the apple, huh? Feminism at its best. Feminism just saying, yep, we were just doing whatever we want and doing whatever we say, and our husband was right there with us. And how did the chapter even start? Did you notice? I'm not this chapter, but this thought. Verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods. Don't let that verse skip you. He's saying, it's not like the husband was ignorant. God's like, these are the guys that knew. Then the wives are like, yeah, our husband was right there when we were doing this crap. And then it's just like, they're thinking they were blessed because of their false religion. Why? Because their circumstances were good. Because their circumstances were nice. And you know what? I wonder how many women in America today think that they're right with God because, well, things are going well for them or something.
Yeah.
Well, I'm still getting to go shopping. Who cares that we're up to our eyeballs in mortgage debt,
yeah,
and up to our eyeballs in credit card debt, and that our whole society is collapsing around us and communism's on the brink? Everything's just going great. You know, we got a woman governor. You know, but circumstances don't dictate if it's right. What does it say in verse 20? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burn in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear, because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant, as at this day. He's like, chick, the whole reason you're wanting to go to Egypt is because God destroyed your city because of what you were doing.
Yeah.
What are we supposed to base our decisions on? What does the Bible say?
Yeah.
Did they ever say, Jeremiah, let's think about what the Bible says about this. Should we burn incense unto false gods? Well, if we go back to the law, we'd realize, nope. We'd realize that women shouldn't be bossing their husbands around either. We realize in all kinds of different things, and then they would have just said, oh yeah, let's not disrespect the prophet, because the prophet wasn't speaking of himself. It was God speaking through the prophet. But you know what? They thought they were better than Jeremiah, didn't they? They thought they were better than the word of God. They thought, no. That's not how you're successful. You're not successful serving God. You're successful burning incense under the queen of heaven. That's how you're successful. That's their own wisdom. But then they get destroyed, don't they? And you know what? In this world, people will constantly think, hey, I'm smarter than the way that God has me designed to live and the rules that he has for me. And they try to outsmart the Bible, and they're just going to look like fools in the end. You know, I constantly get this accusation. I constantly get this reproach. People will say, hey, Pastor Shelley, why don't you stop preaching about faggots? Why don't you stop preaching Leviticus 20:13? Why don't you stop making documentaries like, you know, you made sodomite deception. Did we really need LGBT terrorists too? What, are you going to make a third one? Don't test me. Hey, cease from your own wisdom. As for you, hey, yeah, the sodomites are going to attack. Sorry that you're not strong enough to handle a little bit of persecution, but let me tell you something. I'm going to preach whatever the Bible says. Because I'm going to cease my own wisdom and I'm going to preach the Bible. And I've had people that are Christian, that are saved, look at me and say, you should stop preaching about fags.
Wow.
Which they don't say it that way. About the LGBT. You should stop preaching about them. And it's like, oh, fags? Is that what you're talking about? Yeah. Fags, yeah. It's like, dude, it's fag. Oh, they're like, why do you have to say that word? Can't you just not say that word? Well, you know what? I could not say it, but then guess what? Whatever the next word, sodomite, let's just say we all stop saying fag. Then sodomite would be outlawed.
Yep.
And then sodomite would be outlawed, then gay would be outlawed, and then pretty much we wouldn't even be able, we can't even say anything. Because they're going to go after the hardest word. So if they're going to just censor me, I might as well just stick with the best word,
yep,
which is faggot.
Yep.
And I'm just going to keep saying, oh, you're not going to grow a church if you say faggot. I don't care, because I'm not in the business of figuring out what works and doesn't work. I'm just going to preach whatever the Bible says. You know, the Bible calls them brute beasts. The Bible calls them disgusting. The Bible wants me to communicate in plain language. And you know what? If I get up and say sodomite, people are like, I don't even know what's going on. If I say faggot, people are like, oh, wow, I know what he's talking about now all of a sudden. People are like, I'm offended that you would use such a harsh word. Well, you know what? I'm offended by faggots.
Yep. Amen.
And I don't really care about your wisdom. I just care about what the Bible says. Show me in the Bible where it says, talk nicely about them. Be kind towards them. Treat them with respect. I don't see that, but I see pastors saying that. Wow. See pastors saying, let's roll out the red carpet for them.
Yeah.
What junk?
Yeah.
People today, they're so offended by words today. They say, oh, yeah, I'm sure that if I stopped using the word fag, it would really greatly improve our church somehow. Right? I mean, there's been this huge battle online where you can't use certain words. But let me tell you something. Fags have lost the culture word lately.
Yep.
Have you noticed that?
Yep.
I mean, on X, you couldn't say fag or anything close to that for the longest time. Now you can say faggot whenever you want. And they are losing the culture war. You want to know why they're losing the culture war? Because somebody will stand up and say, faggot.
Right.
Because somebody will get up like Pastor Anderson and stand on his pulpit and scream about how he's never backing down.
Come on.
And then it's still popular in 2025.
Yep.
And it still gets all kinds of views. He gets up and says, hey, I want my kids to be gay. I just don't want them to be disgusting, filthy faggots.
Yeah.
And everybody laughs and thinks it's hilarious now.
Yep.
Because the tide has turned. And, you know, without that kind of preaching, without that reaching literally billions of people, yeah you're not going to win the culture war.
Right.
You know, I'm glad that we're winning the culture war. I don't like seeing the stupid faggot rainbow everywhere in every single shop and in every single business for an entire month.
Right.
Sorry you love that so much. You know what? I like the word faggot way more than your stupid rainbow everywhere.
Yep.
And trannies everywhere. And the parades everywhere. And you know what? If everybody in the workplace is saying faggot, they wouldn't fire everybody.
Come on. Yeah. Come on. Amen.
Right? Don't try this at work. Okay, just kidding. I'm just trying to say, hey, don't get mad at me for trying to win the culture war here. I mean, if the Bible says put them to death, let's just say it. Let's just say put a bullet in their head. Let's just say line them up against the wall and put a bullet in the back of their head, front of the head, side of the head, up the head, down the head. I don't really care. As long as it's getting the job done. I mean, the Bible says stone them with stones. I posted on X like just a few days ago, burn it with fire. They banned my account. The Bible talks about burning people. Burning witches, burning people. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? It's not my wisdom. It's Bible wisdom. I didn't dream up stoning people. I didn't dream up burning people with fire. The Bible said to do it. And we should just say whatever the Bible says. And you know what? I want to win the culture war in this country and not allow a bunch of faggots to win.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, it's like this big thing online. It's this big thing on Twitter now that you can say faggot and retard. Okay? It's like this big thing. But you know, people get so offended by these two words. And of course, why do people get offended by the word retard? Because you're saying that person's dumb. It's not because the word's just inherently just bad or something. It's because people don't like to be called dumb. But you know, it's this big thing where we finally won and people can finally say things and express themselves. And look, if someone said, hey, I think the earth's flat, and they're like, you're retarded.
Yeah.
It's to help them realize you're an idiot. Yeah. Stop being an idiot. Stop being a fool. Act like a normal person. And at the end of the day, the Bible calls people fools.
Yeah.
It repeatedly calls people fools for believing dumb things. Hey, I can use whatever derivative of idiot or fool or whatever I want to.
Yeah.
And you know what? I don't want to live in a society where everybody is so afraid of a word today.
Yeah.
And they allow words to dictate your feelings and your emotions. Now, look, obviously, you can use words offensively. If you tell a straight guy that's saved a fag, he's going to be mad at you.
Yeah.
He might punch you in the face. Okay, that doesn't mean that just because there's a word out there, you can use it however and whenever you want. But at the end of the day, we shouldn't get mad at words. We shouldn't allow words to dictate what's going on. Because you know what? Then that's your wisdom again. And I'm sick and tired of people acting like Christianity is about words. What words you can and cannot use and whatever's going around. You know, I'm not the censorship police and I never will be. And I'm sick of it. And then people will think they're literally better than me because of the words they use and the words that I use. Well, I'm better than Pastor Shelley because I don't use that word. You're not better than me. You're not better than me just because you don't say faggot. You never will be. That doesn't make you better. You know what makes people better? This. And you know what? At the end of the day, show me in this where I'm wrong and I'll change. Because I'll cease from my own wisdom right now and I'll do whatever this says. But you know what? These people don't have the same attitude. You know, when it talks about how to get people saved, I'm not going to do what the world wants me to do. I'm going to do whatever this says. Two by two, from house to house, they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. That's how you get people saved. You know what? I'm not going to come up with some gimmick. I'm not going to come up with some sideshow attraction to try and get people saved. I'm not going to just hand out a tract and walk away. No, I'm going to open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, and that's how I'm going to get someone saved. Amen. And you know what? I'm also not going to use my own wisdom to say, well, but I think, you know, you could add a little bit of works and you'd still be saved. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. What about the guy in the jungle? Well, you know what? My wisdom might think, there's a way for this guy to get heaven without the Bible. But I'm going to cease from my own wisdom, and I'm going to say, no, the Bible says it needs the gospel, and I'm going to go into the jungle, and then I'm going to give him the gospel. I love how people always bring up this guy in the jungle, and I'm thinking, like, well, let's go talk to him. Yeah. Well, is this guy in the jungle going to go to hell? Yeah, let's go talk to him. Yeah. I always like when they, like, bring up Africa, and I'm thinking, like, do you realize that Africa's way more of a Christian nation than we are? Yeah. Like, they have Christianity in their school. Like, we don't even allow the Ten Commandments in our school, and you're so worried about Africa over there. It's like, why don't you worry about yourself, buddy? Why don't you cease from your own wisdom and think, like, instead of worrying about this guy you've never heard of, how he's going to get saved, worry about how you're going to get saved. People are so worried and trying to think, like, how do I build a church? Well, you know what? Don't think about how you're going to build a church. Don't worry about it. Don't plan about it. Just do whatever this says. When I was going to Faithford Baptist Church and I was under the tutelage of Pastor Stephen Anderson, I remember he preached a specific sermon at one point, and he said, there are some people out here that think they will have the success of Faithward Baptist Church without preaching the hard stuff. Wow. He said, there are people out there, they think, I like the soul winning, I like, you know, post-trib, I like the anti-Zionism, but I'm never going to rip on fags. I'm not going to preach Leviticus 20:13. I'm not going to go down those roads. I'm not going to get up and scream and yell. I'm not going to do all these things. And they think I'll be more successful. I'll be more popular. I'll have less persecution. But let me tell you something. You're going to have just as much or more problems. Because you know what happens when you stop preaching those things? Pretty soon they start coming in. Pretty soon the congregation starts getting soft on that issue. Pretty soon the congregation starts letting their uncle and cousin and whoever watch their kids and do stuff, and then you start having all kinds of other problems. Yeah. Yeah. Pretty soon, you have the music minister and the piano guy, and you have the choir, and you have all these guys up there prancing around like little faggots because they're you won't use that word, and then it's just going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah. At First Baptist Church Hammond, Indiana, they weren't necessarily, Jack Hiles wasn't always in control of his Bible college. And so at one point, because there was the separation of powers, you know, the Bible college got offended by the word fag. So you know what they did? They banned the word fag. So you couldn't say fag at the Bible college anymore. Wow. So then Jack Hiles brings in a guy named Mark Turner to come preach a sermon. He explains the issue and he says, do your worst. And Mark Turner preaches a sermon called Six Flags. Who's ever heard this sermon before? Anybody? You might need to listen to the sermon. He preaches a sermon called Six Flags. And basically, the whole sermon, I'll just give you in a nutshell, the whole sermon is about how he went to church and he used the word fag and a guy in the congregation got offended by it. And you need to listen to him. He explains it way better. Listen to his version, but I'm going to spoil it for you. This guy comes to church, he's offended by the word fag, comes over to the pastor afterwards, says, I don't like that word, pastor. He's like, okay. So then later, the guy, he kind of gets out of church or something, but the pastor's just shopping at the supermarket, and then he catches a glimpse of some woman at an aisle, and he kind of looks, and he kind of thought, like, he recognized her, and he looks away, and then he looks back, and he realizes it's that guy in a dress.
Wow. Oh, man.
And then he says he chases him down the aisle. The guy's running away. And he finally corners him in the grocery store. And he says, this is what I yelled. Six Flags! Six Flags! But it was a euphemism for what he really said. Because guess what he really said? Faggot! That's what he really said. You disgusting faggot. Oh, I wonder why the guy got so offended by the word faggot. Because let me tell you something. Straight guys hate faggots.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're not soft on faggots. And guys that don't like that word, I'm nervous around you.
Yeah.
Just like Mark Turner was. And you know what? Why in the Bible college are you going to get soft on the word faggot? You get to choose. What do you want? Do you want me to stop using the word and start drawing a few more in here? Because I don't even want one. I don't want to tolerate a little bit. I can handle 1,000 faggot words over one faggot person showing up in this church ever.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think you're just doing, you know, whatever you want. Look, I'm going to not, the word itself isn't even as offensive as just saying they should be put to death. Just say that too. When's the last time you heard that from these churches? They won't preach Leviticus 20:13. Hey, when you decide what to preach, just preach Jeremiah 44. Don't preach whatever you want. Preach the Bible. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Hey, when you go to a church, you should go to a church that's going to preach the Bible. And you know what? God will build his church. You say, what's your program in building the church? I don't have one. I don't even know how to do it. If someone were like, hey, put on a seminar of how to grow a church, I'd be like, I don't even know what to do. I just get up and scream and yell about what the Bible says. You're like, does that work? I don't even know that it does. But God just brings people to this building. I don't know why. And you know what? If people leave, okay. Because you know what? I'm just not really laboring to be rich. I'm not really trying to figure out how to build a big church. Now, here's the thing. I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to limit the growth of this church because I won't plan or I won't save or I won't figure out ways to accommodate growth. But at the end of the day, if the preaching causes people to come and go, then so be it, because I'm just not going to stop saying what the Bible says.
Right.
And I'm not going to stop influencing the culture. And you know what? I might be reviled and persecuted and hated and the offscouring of this world. But you know what? I'm not trying to win a popularity contest because I don't really care anymore. I already lost the popularity contest. People don't really like me, and that's okay. I don't need to be liked. I just want to say what the Bible says. Someone needs to say what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And, of course, we need to extrapolate on that, too. Of course, you know, some words that we use are an extrapolation, but show me where I'm wrong in the Bible and I'll change. Hey, when you decide how to be married, you need to do whatever this says and not what the world's telling you. Don't live together. Don't fornicate. Get married young. Stay faithful to your wife. Wives, just do whatever your husband says. When? Every time. What about the exceptions? I didn't bring up an exception. Obviously, the Bible does have a caveat. You do what God said, but if it's within the Bible and it's within your husband, you just do it. That's the Bible. Well, what happens if your husband's a jerk? Sorry. Cease from your own wisdom. Everybody wants to just sit here and create all these exceptions that don't exist in the Bible because they think they're smarter than God. They're smarter than the Word of God. Hey, what about this thing God didn't bring up? You don't think God thought of that? You know why God didn't talk about it? Because it doesn't need to be talked about, because it's not as important. The things that need to be talked about are in here. How to raise children? Well, let me tell you something. You better spank them. Cease from your own wisdom. Spank your children. No, I'm going to do time out. I'm going to count to three. I'm just going to give them whatever they want. That doesn't work. Never has, never will. When it comes to your finance, when it comes to your career, cease from your own wisdom and just do whatever the Bible says. Don't think that you're better than Paul. Don't think that you're smarter than this book. Don't think, well, look at what's happening to Paul. Okay, that's happening to Paul, but you know what? You're going to have the best success you have when you just do whatever the Bible says. Tithing, showing up at church, putting church as a priority, saying, hey, I don't want to work Sunday nights. I don't want to work Wednesday nights. I want to go to church. I'm going to go soul winning. I want to go on missions trips. Hey, somehow God will make it work better. Think, no, I got to prioritize my career. God doesn't know how to make these things work. I got to labor to be rich. No, cease from lying wisdom. Put church first. Put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hey, when it comes to building a country, how do you build a country? I don't know. Just do whatever this says. I mean, you read our early fathers, and they said, hey, we don't know how to make laws, but here's some laws. Let's just put them in our laws. And then it was like, oh, oops, the most successful experiment we've ever had. I mean, you just have a bunch of random Joes just showing up with nothing in an indigenous population, and now we have the most successful, powerful country in the world? How did that happen? It was this again. Oh, no, 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 no. You shouldn't put fags to death. You should marry them. That's not going to be a successful nation. That's not going to be a successful country. Putting them to death is the right thing to do. Putting murderers to death is the right thing to do. Putting rapists to death is the right thing to do. Hey, when it comes to our laws, we should just do whatever the Bible says. You know, we're not going to outsmart God. I could go on and on and on. Church discipline, same thing. Well, you're taking God away from people. I heard this stupid accusation. It's like you're taking God away. Like, hey, this guy that won't stop committing fornication and when confronted, he won't change. I'm going to take God away from him. No, 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 no. I'm not doing it. I can't take God away from anybody. I can't reprobate anybody, contrary to popular belief either. Okay? At the end of the day, you know what? If someone's in this sin, we're just supposed to get rid of them until they repent or get right. If they rail, we're supposed to get rid of them until they repent or get right. Now, here's the thing. As soon as someone's like, I'm sorry, I don't want to do it, I'm bringing them back into the church. I'm not going to sit here and hold it over their head or try to embarrass them any more than they need to be. But it's basically like, look, if you won't repent, if you're not going to get this right, if you don't want to change, well, then we have to say bye, right? We have to ask you to leave. But how many churches are exercising church discipline? Well, you're not going to build a church that way. Well, you know what? I'm not interested in building churches. I'm not interested in being rich. I'm not interested in being the next Joel Osteen. I'm not interested in trying to be like the old IFB with some giant Bible college and some giant Christian school filled with faggots in it. No, I don't care about that. You know what? Someone needs to preach what the Bible says. And let me tell you something. When you have more money and a bigger building and some big Bible college, well, then you stop preaching the Bible, don't you? And you stop doing the soul winning and you stop doing all the activities that God actually said are important. And you know what? I don't want to prioritize things that are not in this book. Yeah, we're going to do things that are extras. We're going to have extras. I like extras. But let me tell you something. I'm not going to let extras get in the way of this book. And we need to seize from our own wisdom. And we need to not think that we're better than Paul or better than some other church. Or you know what? There's this stupid disease of the mind where people think they're better than Pastor Anderson for some reason. Yeah. Nope. Well, you know what? Look at Pastor Anderson. He's had some bad ordinations. Okay, well, everybody has bad ordinations. Good luck with that. Oh, well, he had some bad kids. Well, you know, lots of people have bad kids when you have 12. I mean, have you ever heard of, I don't know, Jacob? What was his ratio? You with your 1.5 kids over here that aren't even raised think that you're so much better than Paul. You think you're so much better than everybody else. Yeah. Oh, well, you know what? Look, this guy's gotten all this negative attention or persecution or hate or whatever. Well, you know what? The Apostle Paul got way more negative attention than you. But you know what? It's because he's better than you, actually.
Yeah.
It wasn't because you were better than him. And let me tell you something. There is a disease out there where people are just going to think that they're better. They're going to be more successful. They've outsmarted things. But let me tell you something. You can't outsmart this book. Please, please, please do this book. Do what this says. And you know what? As a church, as the leader of this church, I want to do whatever this says, no matter where that leads us. And if that leads us to be growing, shrinking, sideways, upways, leftways, I don't really care. I'm going to go wherever the Spirit blows.
Yep.
Hey, if anything I've learned, that I have no idea what's going to happen next. I have no idea. If you said, hey, Pastor Silly, you're going to be in Cedar Hill, I would have said, no, I'm not. At any point. If you had told me what this church would be like, I wouldn't believe you. If you'd say when I was going to start Pure Words Baptist Church, I would be at Steadfast. I'd think like, that's not going to happen. I wouldn't think that would ever happen. There's so many things that have happened that I was thinking, like, there's no way that would ever happen. I would never do that. I would never be there. I'd never be like that. Things wouldn't happen. But you know what? You just go where the Spirit blows. And you just say, you know what? I'm not smart. This is smart. Please, 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 just Don't allow pride to eat at you. And you say, hey, you know what, I kind of struggle with that a little bit. Read your Bible a little bit more. That's the cure. What's the goal of the sermon? Just read your Bible. Because when you don't read your Bible, you start getting prideful. You start thinking you're better than other people. You start lifting yourself up. Your heart gets lifted up. You know, when you start reading the Bible, you see what the men of God are like in the Bible. And then it's not confusing anymore. You see men of God getting persecuted in the Bible, you're like, oh, well, that's what I see in real life. You don't read the Bible and you think, this guy's getting persecuted because he's bad. You're like Job's three friends. You know, when you read about Job's three friends, you're like, I don't want to be Job's three friends. I don't want to be the false accuser. I don't want to be the Diotrephes. I don't want to be the Demas. I don't want to be the Barnabas. I don't want to be these other people. I want to be the guy that's with Paul and, you know what, loves Paul and appreciates who Paul is. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us the only lamp and the only light in our life. Thank you for giving us wisdom. I pray that we would not lift our hearts up above our brethren, that we'd not think that we're better than other Christians, that we would not think that we know how to do things right, but rather we would just trust in the Lord with all our hearts. I pray that you would just motivate us to start reading our Bibles more and humbling ourselves and just doing whatever the Bible says, not thinking that we can outsmart your wisdom or outsmart your ways. I pray that as a church, if we could humble ourselves, we could be an example unto others, that they too could humble themselves. I pray that you would help to humble our nation, humble our state, humble our country, humble Baptists, humble Christians, humble husbands, humble men today to say, we need the Lord. We need the Word of God. I pray that we could be humbled through the Word of God, that we wouldn't have to be humbled through severe chastisement. But I pray that you would help us to be humble. And I pray that you would help us to not be prideful against other people. And I pray that you would give us success so that you could get all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 415. Song number 415. Song number 415, Victory Through Grace. Song number 415. Let's all sing it out.
Conquering now and still to conquer.
Song to remind us that it's not our own wisdom and strength and power, but it's through his grace. And we have Pierce coming for baptism this evening. Pierce, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Bearing the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Make sure to congratulate Pierce. God bless you. You are dismissed.
Jesus, came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. so good.